good morning, all. And it is wonderful again to be with you. Here we have the first Sunday of this new year. Of course, the Bible really doesn't stress New Year issues very much. We know the Hebrew calendar had two new years. They had a harvest new year and then a spring new year. But it is a good thing for us to think about the beginnings of this new year and how we will approach it. And I want to start this morning with a look at, a reminder of things that really you already know, you have heard before, but I want to, it always is good to remind ourselves of truths of Scripture, of facts of Scripture. You know, the first song we sang this morning, "This World Is Not My Home," kind of ties in with this lesson, because this world, with all of the good things about it and some bad things about it, is really not our permanent residence. It's not where we are intended to be eternally dwelling. We are preparing for a place far greater than this world, this earth, this life, in this body. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And then I thought about the song that Ron led before the Lord's Supper. The third verse of that song just reminded me, as we think about the Lord's sacrifice and as we thought of the body and the blood of Jesus, the third verse says, "Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid a ransom for me." And I don't know if you, in the quiet and the privacy of your own home and your own private time by yourself, maybe shed a tear sometimes when you think about the magnitude, the power, the greatness, the enormity of the sacrifice that God made for us. Do you ever weep over that? Do you ever shed a tear and think about the depth of God's love and the depth of His righteousness, that He would go so far as to save us, to rescue us from sin, to take us to a different relationship with Him through His Son and His blood? So Jesus gave His life. He was upon a cross. His body was literally upon a cross, suffering horribly as He did, and shedding His blood so that we can be rescued from sin. And we're going to talk about from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. So I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me read a few verses from here, and then we'll think about a few things that Paul talks about. Chapter 15, verses 1 and following. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Now, he starts off this discussion at the close of his book, his letter to the Corinthian church, which was a church that was a challenge to Paul. They had divisions, they had squabbles amongst themselves, they compared preachers. They compared gifts. They had a number of things that were troubling them as a congregation. And Paul addressed all these different issues with the church at Corinth. And now he closes out with a discussion of the reality of the gospel. The gospel of first importance was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And in these verses, he wants them to know where they're grounded, what they are standing upon, what they are saved by, what they live their life by, how they make their plans for the future, and how they are to live. Now I want to, and I'm not going to go into the full discussion of the whole chapter, I do want to mention in the first point, if you look in your bulletin, you will see the first point, and I'm going to skip over the first 57 verses pretty quickly. Thrilling truths recalled. Here are the things that he stresses in these 57 verses. He talks about our salvation is from sin, its condemnation, its guilt, and its bondage. Jesus, how did that happen? Jesus died for sin and fulfilled Scripture by doing so. Jesus was buried and witnesses saw it. And Jesus rose from the dead. Now, nobody physically saw him actually rise from the dead, but they saw the results of that because the tomb was empty, he was gone, and then he appeared later in bodily form to his disciples. So the witnesses saw him not physically rise, but they saw the results of the resurrection, and that was he was raised from the dead. And one of the points that Paul talks about in the chapter, and I'm not going to go into detail on this, but one of the points he mentions is because Jesus rose from the dead, we shall rise from the dead. We shall rise. There is a resurrection day coming for those who are his people, his saints, his followers, his disciples, those who are in him. And this resurrection is coming. The resurrection of Jesus proves it. And he is the first fruits of this resurrection. Jesus makes alive. He has life in and of himself because he was God in the flesh. He was the God-man. I have stressed this many times, but it always needs to be stressed. Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. Now, you say, how can that be? Well, all I know is that that's what the Bible tells us about Jesus, his very nature. He makes alive. He is counteracting Adam. Adam, who sinned back in the garden, died. Jesus came to reverse the effects of what Adam did in that garden. Jesus reigns and he will deliver the kingdom to the Father. These are all things talked about in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And then he talks about a new body. There is a mortal, corruptible body, the ones that we inhabit now. They can die, they will decay, but then there is an immortal and incorruptible existence coming for his people. You know, I've noticed that in the years of studying Scripture and fellowshipping with my brethren, we talk a lot about, or at least maybe not as much as we should, but we talk a lot about heaven in a kind of an ethereal sense, a spiritual sense. But there is a lot of emphasis not just about the soul and the spirit being united with God, but of having a resurrected body. Our bodies in Christ, because we're in Christ, will be raised incorruptible. We will be given immortal, eternal bodies that are like Jesus's. To Paul, it was not just enough to talk about a spiritual existence with God. He was looking forward to an immortal body, an incorruptible body, a body that would be raised in a glorious form, never to die again. Think about that. Will we recognize each other in heaven? I have no doubt that we will. We will know each other. How? I'm not sure. I'm not exactly sure what those bodies are going to be like, because the body, you know, the Scriptures give us clues, they give us little hints, but they don't really tell us in detail things that we will not know until that day comes. Somehow we will know each other in some way. We'll know those who are our friends and our brethren in heaven. So we're given a new body, and through Jesus, God gives us the victory. I want to read from Revelation 20 and verse 14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death is defeated. Satan is defeated. Death is defeated, and hell is defeated for the saint, for the child of God. We have nothing to fear. And then we come to what I want us to read in verses 50 and following, with a special emphasis upon verse 58. So come down with me to verse 50. I know I scanned over that very quickly, not really adequately, but I wanted to throw those thoughts out because those are the things that Paul talks about. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here we come. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So here we are. When he says, therefore, what does he mean, therefore? When you say therefore in a sentence, what you're about to introduce a thought based upon all the things that you've said to that point. He has spoken about the resurrection of Christ, his death for sin in the empty tomb. He's talked about the witnesses to his resurrection. He's talked about the coming resurrection for those who are in Christ. He's talked about the victory of the Christian over death. He's talked about all of these things. And then he says, therefore. So we're to pay close attention to what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, consequently, in view of, it follows. In other words, I'm about to tell you things that naturally follow and make logical sense in view of all that I've told you to this point. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he talks about the dear beloved brethren. We are dear beloved brethren to one another. If Paul were standing here with us, and he is in the form of his letter, but if Paul were standing here, he would call us dear beloved brethren. What a lovely thought. What a beautiful thought that he would address his fellow Christians that way. And he calls them brethren. Common bond, family, community, brotherhood. Why all the above? This is where we're going to spend our time for the next few minutes. So the thrilling truths were called. Number one, the first point we've just discussed. Secondly, the challenging exhortation is made. He says, be ye. Imperative. This is not something that is an option. This is not something that is left up to us to make a decision about. It has already been decided for us. He says, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast. The exhortation is threefold. Steadfast. Be seated. Be seated permanently in this mode, in this mindset, in this way of thinking, in the faith of the gospel, Christ's death for sin, Christ's resurrection, and our resurrection. I want us to think in terms, and this is the first day of the week, I want us to think in terms every week, every day, that we are to be steadfast, seated in these facts. Think of them every day. You know, we only eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's what Scripture tells us. But you can think about and let the motivation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ spur you every day of the week. When you start every day, think about the fact that Jesus died upon the cross for me and he was raised from the dead for me. This is what he did. And this will spur me on, gives me the energy and the strength to go through that day. There are times I wake up and, you know, I just don't feel great. Isn't that true for you? Aren't there times when you physically, You just say, you know, I'm so tired, I'm weary. And then I ask God, I say, give me the strength, give me the energy that I need for this day, that I might live accordingly, live in a way that brings glory to you, that is in accord with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ and the promises he makes. So, be ye steadfast in the faith of the gospel, the Christ's death for sin, his resurrection, and our resurrection. Jesus said in John 14:19, he said, because I live, you shall live also. Think about that. Because Jesus lives, we shall live. And Paul, like I said a moment ago, he was not just content with a spiritual existence in heaven in a spirit body. He knew the day was coming when he would have an immortal, incorruptible, raised, glorious body that would be like Christ's. Think about that. What a wonderful thought. Secondly, we think about, we go back to the idea of the confidence we have in Christ. The faith of the gospel, the confidence in Christ. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold, the word if, two letters, IF, so filled with meaning. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know, I want to go to heaven. Do you? Do you want to go to heaven? Does it mean everything to you? There are people who started the journey with Christ, who started the Christian walk, and then they let go. For whatever reason, they've let go. And the writer of Hebrews says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Not all people stay steadfast unto the end. And then we're to continue in faith. We're still here on this word steadfast. Colossians 1:23, if you continue, there's that word if again, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And then he tells them, and we're moving on to the word immovable, be unmovable or immovable, be firm like a mule, like a mule. Be stubborn as a mule in your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be stubborn as a mule. Don't let anything sway you or distract you or lead you astray or push you away from what you know to be is the Lord's will. Be like a mule. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. To this point, he's been looking back at gospel facts. Now he's looking forward. He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always means at all times. At all times. And then he says abounding. That means to abound in performance. To abound in performance. Overflow. Always overflowing with work for the Lord. You ever put the plug in the drain and you left the water running and it fills up, and what happens to the water? Just overflows. That's what he wants us to do. To be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Overflowing with the work of the Lord. Why? What's the motivation? Again, going back to the first of the chapter, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The death of Jesus for our sins, his resurrection from the dead as the motivating power and factor behind us, because we want to be faithful to him and we one day want to look forward to that glorified immortal body. So we're to be diligent and persevering in these things. Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God always has your best interest and my best interest in mind. I may not understand what he's doing in my life all the time. In fact, there's a lot of times I don't understand what he's doing, but I trust him. I know he knows what's best for me. And I know he knows what's best for you, no matter what's happening in the life. And so when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And then 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove or test yourselves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" That is, that if you fail the test. All right, the third point in our lesson, the comforting promise given. We talked briefly about the thrilling truths recalled, the gospel. We talked about the challenging exhortation that is made. He says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And here is the comforting promise that is given to us. He says, "Your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We've all held jobs that we, maybe as teenagers, I remember I worked on a golf course in my teens for two or three summers, I can't remember now. It was between school years. And what the boss told me to do, I went out to do. It was unloading fertilizer, cutting tees, cutting grass, cutting the rough, raking the sand traps, whatever it might be. If the boss said go and do it, I just went out and did it. That was my job. That's what I was expected to do. All of us have had jobs where the boss says, "This is what I want you to do." And then if you want to stay employed, what do? You do it. You do what the boss tells you to do. And Jesus told the parable that we referred to this morning about the parable of the laborers. We agreed to go to work for the boss. The boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. We agreed to work in his kingdom. That's what we agreed to do. You know, when I became a Christian, I was then laying myself at his disposal. What do you want me to do, Lord? I will do it. And to the best of my ability, and believe me, I have failed many times, and my work probably is pretty feeble when it comes to the perfect standards of our Lord. But he loves me, and he helps me, and he blesses me as I try to do his work. Isaiah put it this way, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." You've all heard that verse. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But notice what he says. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." You know, there are times in our lives when we can fly. But you know, you can't fly all the time. And there are times when we can run, but you can't run all the time. But one thing you can do is walk, because the walk is what gets you there. You can't fly all the time, and you can't run all the time, because it tires you out. But you can walk all the time. And that's what Isaiah tells us to do. So he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord," always abounding in the work of the Lord, "knowing," do you know this, "that your toil, your work, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What does he mean, not in vain? It is not empty. It's not empty-handed. It will produce results. God does reward us. That's what that verse tells us. Your labor is not in vain. God notices everything we do. Everything we do in the name of Jesus and for his gospel, for his kingdom, for his church, for his glory. He remembers every smallest action that we do, even if it means just giving a cup of water to a thirsty one. He remembers it all, and he rewards. You know, we were having a discussion a few weeks ago that some people say, well, it's mercenary. It's wrong to think of getting a reward. That's inappropriate. If it were inappropriate, neither Jesus nor Paul would have used reward as a motivation. But he does use reward as a motivation. It is proper, it is fitting, and it is fine to think of God giving a reward for our labor in the gospel. God does remember. For God, Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And then Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, what kind of labor, what kind of work Oh, there are too many to list. I couldn't possibly list all the things that could be done. Here are a couple things to think about. Giving to God, compassion for the needy, fruit bearing, doing our part in the Lord's church, good works, mercy, long suffering, setting godly examples, reaching the lost with the gospel, reaching out with the good news of Christ to the lost. All of these things, and the list could be very, very long, of things that we can do laboring in the kingdom. So, what have we seen? We've seen the thrilling truths recalled, we've seen the challenging exhortation made, and then we have seen the great promise that is given that comforts us and helps us. God doesn't forget what we do. He knows everything we do. He notices everything that we do. And the day will come when He will reward those who are His. This morning, we need to remember that God gives the growth. He will give the growth. If we do our part, if we do what He wants us to do, He will bless us individually as well as collectively with growth. If we do this work, it's a working church, and He will bless that church. He will remove the candlestick of a church not using opportunity, that is not wholehearted, and that is not aware of the reality of God watching over. So if you're not willing to work, if you're not working, repent before it is too late. Compare your life to Paul's in verse 58. I don't know if you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to be baptized into Christ. The scripture says, Jesus tells us in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Peter said to the assembly on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whatever your needs might be, let us remember that God is willing, ready, and able to save you from your sin, and He is willing to strengthen you for the task of living the Christian life. And I pray that our little look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 15 is a reminder of how to start off the year. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Come now while we stand and sing.